Folks, there is no greater feeling than knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're in right standing with God. And I know because it's something that I can relate to. You know, as we were singing the song, I Never Shall Forget the Day, I had a teenage girl. Once when I was youth pastor at the church, I had a teenage girl come to my house. And she had this new CD that she bought, and it was by a teenage girl, a musician named Bethany Dillon, and I don't know, I mean, she was like 15 when she came out with this album, and, you know, whatever, but she came and she said, you know, you've got to listen to this, these songs, I mean, they're just moving me tremendously, and we put it in, and I played two of the songs, and, you know, they were good songs and everything, you know, but I mean, she was sitting there just convulsing, just weeping, because God was dealing with her in such a mighty way over him, and it just wasn't happening like that for me, you know. And it's not that I didn't like them or that I found anything wrong with them or that I didn't approve or agree with the words that they were saying. It just wasn't happening for me. And she says, you know what your problem is? You just can't relate to this. And that's true. I mean, I'm not a teenage girl, never have been, so I couldn't understand some of the things that those songs were talking about. And I also couldn't relate to what it was like to be a teenager that was striving to be saved and live for God in the midst of an ungodly world. I've never tried to do that either. So to a certain extent, what she was saying was true. Old Kincaid just couldn't relate to what she was getting so moved by. But I'll tell you, there's a song that we sung this morning that I can relate to. Long years ago, when out in sin, I had no hope, no peace within. Down on my knees in agony, I prayed to Jesus and He gladly set me free. I can relate to that. You know, I was, before God called me to preach, I went through an apprenticeship program to be a tool and die maker, and I worked for a real tyrant. Okay, that's putting it lightly. He was a horrible guy to work for. But one day I came in there and I was, you know, going about my duties there at the shop and all these different things. And he was just smiling and just treating me so nice and almost himself acting like a giddy teenage girl, you know. I mean, he was looking at me and it just looked like he was just expecting me to get ready to be excited about something. And this guy was such a character that it made me kind of nervous because he wasn't ever nice like that. So I got kind of nervous that he was acting like that. But he came in probably a couple hours later. I mean, he kept the suspense up there for just a little while. And then he came in and he offered me a $1,200 bonus for a job that I got done under time. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't bring home money in bags. Didn't then, don't now. But I mean, I was glad for $1,200. But he was so excited because he knew he was getting ready to give me exactly what I was in need of. Because there were some things that were going on in our life at the time where we needed some money that we did not have, and these things needed to be taken care of. So he was excited that it just worked out, that at that time I was in such need, he had the very thing that was going to have the potential to help me in the way I needed it. And I guess I feel the same way this morning. I believe with all my heart there's somebody here that has a tremendous need in their life, and I'm getting ready to give them exactly what's going to help them out. God's good like that. I mean, I've been saying for the past couple weeks that He knows who's going to be in every single service, and He knows exactly where they're going to be in their lives once they get there. And He has orchestrated a sermon, a message to deal with a person's life, maybe more, to give them exactly what they need. Folks, we serve a good God. Amen. Amen. We're going to expect Him to do exactly what He's wanting to do. Go ahead and stand. We're going to turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And I want to just let everybody know, we're going to be taking up some testimonies tonight. And I'm just telling you that so that maybe if you'd like to take some time to prepare or to have, you know, foreknowledge that we're going to be doing that, just want to let you know that now. We're going to be having a double baby dedication tonight, and just make sure we don't get the service going too long and all those things. Really felt impressed that we need to take up some testimonies. And there's been a lot of times where I've come up here and wanted to take up testimonies, or I've been at other churches where other people were going to take up testimonies, and you see everybody kind of freeze up because they weren't prepared. You know, I've even seen people scold them and say, oh, you guys don't have anything to testify about. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Well, I don't think that's always what it is. I mean, people wouldn't be in the house of God if they didn't love Him. I mean, some people just ain't very quick on their feet and they feel kind of backwards and, you know, don't want to sound dumb. So I'm telling you, before Sunday night even comes, you don't need to feel dumb, but you can be prepared because we're going to take up testimonies and thank the Lord for everything that He's going to do inside of our lives and that He has done in our lives. Testimonies are encouraging, friend. Amen. We need to do it more often. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as He went out of Jericho with His disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now I want to direct your attention to two particular verses, verses 49 and verse 50. It says, And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And I want to preach to you for a little while on risen for a reason. Risen for a reason. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we love you. Lord, we know that you have a perfect will for every single person in this service. Lord, and we're asking that you would come down and that you would accomplish it. Lord, we realize, just like we were singing that song about Daniel earlier, that all the forces of hell are going to try to hinder to what you're wanting to see happen and take place in this service. But God, your people are crying out that the perfect will of God will be accomplished in every single person's heart and in every single person's life, just like you desire it to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Now, I want to start off this morning simply by asking you a question. Okay, and here's what that question is. What do you think the single most important aspect of the entire Christian faith is? Because there's all different kinds of aspects to it. There's all different kinds of doctrines that we believe in, but if we need to narrow it down to the single most important aspect of all of Christianity, what would you say that it is? Without a doubt, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is by far the single most important aspect of the entire Christian faith. There is nothing, no other doctrine in Christianity that is more important than the resurrection. Now, I'm sure that you've all heard the kind of catchy slogan or, you know, saying that the, Miracle Whip company had that, you know, a sandwich just isn't a sandwich without the zesty zip of Miracle Whip. You ever hear that before? Well, I agree with it. I mean, you Hellman's nuts that like that real mayonnaise stuff, it's disgusting, it's nasty, you're wrong, it's gross, Stephanie, I don't want anything to do with it. Amen. I agree with that slogan that a sandwich isn't a sandwich without Miracle Whip. That's just the way that I feel about it. But at the same time this morning, we got to understand the same thing's true of Christianity. Christianity is not Christianity without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, but why do we say that? I mean, what is it about the resurrection of Christ that makes it the single most important aspect of everything that we believe and everything that we trust in? Simply put, it's because without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us that Christianity is vain. Did you hear what I said? Without this one all-important aspect, the resurrection of Christ, without it, all of Christianity, every doctrine that we believe in is absolutely vain. That's what the Bible teaches us. The entirety of Christianity either rises or it falls on this one pivotal point. Notice what God has to say about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. He said, "If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain." If the resurrection didn't take place, then everything having to do with Jesus Christ is done away with. Folks, we have to understand that when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity is either entirely defeated or it is ultimately and absolutely triumphant. One or the other. I mean, when it comes to the resurrection, either it's completely defeated and done away with, or it is without a doubt ultimately triumphant over everything. Now think about that for a second. Because that means if the resurrection did not take place, Jesus Christ is really rendered powerless. I'm not trying to be blasphemous. I'm just telling you the truth. If the resurrection did not occur, if He didn't really raise from the dead, then Jesus Christ is rendered powerless. Our faith in everything that we cling to is in vain, and our only hope for salvation becomes completely non-existent. Because without the resurrection of Christ, everything that we gain in Him is lost without Him. Because if Jesus Christ wasn't ultimately victorious through the resurrection, then we can't be victorious either. Because all of our victory comes from Him, doesn't it? Okay. I mean, for instance, the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ defeated death, hell, and the grave when He rose from the dead on the third day, doesn't it? Okay. And because of His victory, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that we can have victory over those things too. Notice what it says in verse 53. It says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And if you're not following what I'm saying, it means that every single one of us is going to pass from this life and enter into eternity. 10 out of 10 people die. It's just the way that it is. Okay? "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, that death is swallowed up in victory." It's not talking about the Lord's death. It's talking about a saint's death. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, we gain victory over death, hell, and the grave because of the victory that He accomplished only through the resurrection. Then the Bible also declares that Jesus Christ defeated the devil himself. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says that through death He might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. Then it goes on to say in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He," speaking of Christ, "quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took them out of the way, nailing them to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Now remember, we're talking about that Jesus Christ, through the resurrection, defeated the devil and everything that He stood for. Notice how it's put in verse 15. "And having spoiled principality and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them for everybody to see." No doubt whatsoever. So because Jesus spoiled the powers of the devil and He triumphed over them, it goes on to say in verse 14, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, taking them out of the way from us by nailing them to that cross." Okay? In other words, we can have victory over Satan and everything that he affords through the victory that Jesus secured at the resurrection. And that's the only way that we can obtain it. So it's very easy to see why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single most important aspect of Christianity. Because we understand that the spiritual victory and the eternal state of every single human being is completely dependent upon the resurrection and the resurrection alone. You have to understand that. Every aspect of Christianity is dependent on that one pivotal point. Folks, the fact of the matter is, this is going to sound blasphemous, but the fact of the matter is we've got to get a hold of the fact that had Jesus simply given Himself as a sacrifice for our sins, even as worthy of a sacrifice as that would be, we would never be released from all the consequences of our sins. If He would have just died for us. But because He rose again on the third day and He conquered Satan and all that He stood for in the process, we can be lifted to a place of complete and total victory in every area and aspect of our spiritual lives. Why? Well, because of the victory that He obtained becomes a victory that we can experience. So the first critical thing we have to understand about the resurrection is the fact that since Jesus gave Himself as a sacrifice and rose again, that's where we gain all of our victory from. And that's why it's the single most important thing having to do with Christianity. But something else that we have to understand is that just like you hear people say around Christmas time that Jesus is the reason for the season. You ever hear people say that before? My mom's got a sign, you know, out in her front yard to remind everybody that drives by. She's on Green Road. A tremendous witness. Jesus is the reason for all this, folks. Don't forget about Him. I mean, after all, that's who it's supposed to all be about. But you hear people say that all the time around Christmas. Jesus is the reason for the season. You've got to understand this morning that there was a reason behind the resurrection. Amen? And the reason behind the resurrection was you and me. We've got to get a hold of the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth and He offered Himself as a sacrifice for sin on the cross, and then He was resurrected on the third day so that we could partake of that sacrifice and then go on to experience the power of His resurrection for ourselves. It wasn't just a neat story that we're supposed to read about. It's not just a song that we're supposed to sing. It's an experience that He has made available to every single one of our lives. So the most important thing that we have to consider about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fact that because He is risen, we can rise up from some things too. Did you hear what I said? Since He rose from the dead and proved that He was all powerful over death, hell, and the grave, over the devil and everything that the devil stands for, that means that we can rise out of some things in our own lives too. And in our text this morning, we find a perfect example of that happening. Because here we find a man named blind Bartimaeus, who was a man that undoubtedly had some tremendous needs in his life, didn't he? Amen. The Bible tells us that he was blind. Amen. He was in need of mercy. And he needed the Son of God to come and touch his life and pull him out of this mess that he was consumed in. And in this account, we find Bartimaeus crying out to Jesus for the help that he was in need of. And we see three things take place as a result that I believe God wants every single person here to understand concerning the resurrection and how God wants the resurrection to apply to your life personally. Two things are found in verse 49, and then one is found in verse 50. And I want to read those two verses to you again. And Jesus stood off and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, for he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Now, the first thing that I want you to notice about the resurrection and how God wants it to apply to your life is found in the response that Jesus had the disciples give to Bartimaeus after he heard him crying out for mercy. Now, in verses 47 and 48, we find Bartimaeus crying out because of the horrible condition that he was in. I mean, the Bible makes it very clear. I mean, here you have this guy that has been degraded in life to the place of sitting on a dusty highway side begging for help that he could not give himself. And when he heard that it was Jesus Christ, when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, then no doubt he'd heard how he healed other people. No doubt he heard how he got them out of their situations. He started crying out in desperation. And he said, Jesus, thou Son of David, please have mercy on me. God, look at the situation, the condition that I'm in, and come down and do something about it. Have mercy on my life. Desperate. And in verse 49, we see how Jesus responded. Because it says that he sent his disciples to Bartimaeus with this message. Be of good comfort. And then he gave a commandment. Rise, he calleth thee. Okay, now I want to draw your attention to the first part of Jesus' response, where he said, rise. Because I believe with all my heart that since the Son of God knew that he was about ready to completely heal this man of everything that was ailing him, when he told him to rise, he was telling him to do a lot more than just stand up on his feet. I mean, you talk about having anticipation when you're getting ready to do something nice for somebody. I mean, here we have the Son of God that sees this guy, can feel his pain, understands the condition that he's in. I mean, looking in this degraded situation that this man's having to face, and he's thinking, in just a few seconds, you're not going to have to deal with that any longer. I mean, he was crying out, oh, Son of God, please have mercy on me. And he thought, boy, I've got more mercy in my pocket than you'll know what to do with. Amen. So I believe with all my heart that what the Savior was telling this man to do is not just stand up on his feet, but to rise up out of that entire mess that that guy was in. Amen. To rise up out of the entire situation that he was facing. Out of all the blindness, the poverty, out of all the frustration, the headache, out of all the pain that he was having to endure. I mean, I believe with all my heart in that one word, rise. Jesus was telling this man to rise out of everything that was holding him in defeat, discouragement, desperation, and despair. And that one word, rise, Jesus was getting ready to change this man's life. Because you got to think about it, blindness was just the beginning of this guy's problems. I mean, he was blind, so that meant he couldn't work. He couldn't support himself, or if he had a family. He had no food. He didn't have proper clothing. He had to sit at the side of the road, filthy and dirty, just begging people to just give them their scraps. So when Jesus said, rise, I don't think he was just saying, I'll go ahead and stand up. I think he was saying, you go ahead and rise up to a new condition that you're not even going to be able to believe. And that's the first step in how Jesus wants his resurrection to affect every single one of our lives. He wants it to cause us to rise out of all the things that are holding us in defeat, in discouragement, and in desperation, in despair. And I know that some people might be thinking, you know, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? I mean, the situation that Bartimaeus was in isn't anything like a situation that I'm in. I'm not blind. I can see fine. I mean, I can see you right up there behind the pulpit in the blue shirt. I mean, I can see fine. What are you talking about that we're in the same kind of situation? Listen, you might not be blind physically, but maybe you're not seeing like you should in your spiritual life. Maybe you're here and you've never asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of all of your sins, and you have never had the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life in the way that He desires it to be, so that you could be saved. And all those songs that we were singing about this morning could go on to have a testimony inside of your life. Maybe you've never experienced those things and you know it. You've never experienced the entire reason behind the resurrection. I mean, you've heard about it. You understand that's what we celebrate at Easter. But you've never really experienced it for yourself. So you're not blind in your physical life, but you're as blind as you could be in your spiritual life. And a lot of times we don't even realize it. And when it comes to being deceived, a lot of times there's people that think that they are in right standing with God because they've asked to be saved. But they don't realize that because of some situations they've allowed to creep into their lives, or some area of lukewarmness, like Jesus addressed in Revelation chapter 3, that they're not seeing in their spiritual lives like they should be either. You need to understand that just like Jesus lifted Bartimaeus out of the mess that he was in, He died on the cross and rose again so that He could lift you out of the mess that you're in too. There was a reason for the resurrection. That means that He wants to lift you out of all the sin that might be engulfing your life. Amen. All the wickedness that might be having you bound in chains. Amen. That bad marriage that you're stuck in. He doesn't want to get you out of it. He wants to restore it like God intended for it to be in the first place. Amen. All those addictions that might have you bound that you couldn't quit if you tried. He wants to deliver you and lift you out of that stuff where they don't even have an enticement to you anymore. Amen. Folks, you need to understand that all the guilt, all the shame that you feel because you know that you're not in right standing with God, whether you claim to be saved or not, He wants to lift you out of that mess just like He did for Bartimaeus. He wants to lift you out of that constant state of conviction and condemnation that you're under. And He wants to lift you out of all the consequences that await a life that lives in rebellion to God. He wants to lift you out of all of those things. At this very minute, the Son of God is speaking to your heart and to your life the exact same words that He spoke to Bartimaeus. And He's saying, rise. Let me lift you out of this mess that you're in. He said it like this in another place. He said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's saying, let the reason for the resurrection go on to affect your life. That's what He desires for every single one of us. He wants to raise us up through the power that only His resurrection can accomplish. Second thing that I want you to notice about the resurrection and how the Lord wants it to apply to our lives is found in the last portion of verse 49, where it goes on to say, rise, He calleth thee. Okay. Now, we've already established that Jesus' intention here was to lift this man out of the terrible condition that he was in. Okay, there's no doubts about that. And we also established that He desires to do the exact same thing in every single one of our lives. Okay. But we also have to get a hold of the fact that the next thing we find in His response was that He was calling Bartimaeus to some things as well. And this morning we need to understand that He's calling us to the exact same things that He was calling him to. Let me explain it to you like this. If one of the reasons for the resurrection is to lift us out of our sinful situations and the effects that sin had on our lives like Bartimaeus did, meaning all the things that we participate in that are contrary to God's Word, meaning all the conviction, all the shame, and all the guilt that those things cause in our life, meaning all the consequences that are undoubtedly going to follow, then it only makes sense that if He wants to call us out of those things, He wants to call us to something different, right? I mean, if He's saying, listen, I want to take you out of this situation, then it's common sense that He wants to take us to a different one. So He said, rise, I'm calling you somewhere else. In other words, He doesn't want us to just rise up out of the mess that we're in, but He wants to call us to go on to experience something completely different in our lives. He doesn't want to just lift us up. He wants to lead us somewhere else. For instance, there's a lot of things that God's calling us to this morning. God's calling every single one of us to a place of repentance. I mean, the Bible says that God commands all men everywhere to repent. So what's repentance mean? Well, it means to turn away from everything that is displeasing to God. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said it like this. Put it in a simple little poem. He said, repentance means to leave those things you did before and show that you in earnest grief by not doing them no more. In other words, you come to an understanding of what God is not pleased with and you say, okay, God, I will no longer do those things or participate in any way. It's not just asking God to forgive you and then going back to the same old stuff that you ought to be ashamed of. Okay? But God wants you to quit those things altogether and stay away from them for good. That's what repentance is. That's the call that He's placed upon each one of our lives. I mean, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, He said it like this. He said that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible also teaches us that He's calling every single one of us to a place of conversion. And what conversion means is the exact opposite of repentance. I mean, if in repentance we're turning away from everything that is displeasing to God, in conversion we're saying, okay, God, I not only realize that there's things that You don't want me to do and I'm going to refrain myself from doing those things any longer, but I also understand that this book teaches there's some things that You expect of my life. And if I want to be in a right relationship with You, I'm going to have to come under submission and surrender to everything that You say in this book. That's what He's calling every single one of us to. God's also calling us to a place where He can forgive every single one of us of every sin that we have ever committed. It says it like this in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Then in Psalms 103, verse 12, He says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." Then in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Everything that we've ever done, regardless of the amount or the extent of a particular circumstance, whatever thing you did in your life that was contrary to the Word of God and brought the consequences of hell upon your life, He wants to forgive and forget all of those things that you've ever done. These verses are teaching us that God is calling every single one of us to a place of having our sins forgiven by God and forgotten by God. Never to be remembered against us again, the Bible says. Word of God also teaches us that He's calling us to a place of becoming genuinely born again. Now, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible teaches us very clearly that before we take heed to all these things that God's calling us to do, we're spiritual corpses. It says that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. It says that we are as damned as if we were in hell already. That's exactly what that verse teaches us. But the book of John chapter 3 teaches us that if we'll just take heed to all of these things that we've talked about so far that God's calling us to, we will be reborn by the power and the Spirit of God and will be engrafted into the family of God. That's what it means by born again. It means that we can have a new life in Christ. A fresh new start. A brand new clean slate. He says He wants to come down and completely erase our past and give us a brand new future to experience. Now think about that for a second. I realize, man, in my past life, if there was a list of all the sins that I committed, it wouldn't even be able to be contained in this building. Now I'm not bragging, that's just the way it was, and it's probably like that with all you too. He says that regardless of the amount or the extent of one particular thing, whether or not you've had an abortion, and you just feel like God could never forgive you because of that. Maybe you murdered somebody and nobody knows about it. So God would never... He says that He wants to come down and forgive us of every single sin so that we can have a brand new life in Christ. The Bible also makes it very clear that once we experience salvation, God calls us to a life of holiness. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," or in every aspect of your life. Now, that seems impossible. To live in a way that is completely pleasing to God every single minute of every single day, because that's what He calls us to. To be holy like He is holy. That's a tall order. It seems impossible until you understand that when you have these things that He's calling us to applied to your life, the Bible says that the Spirit of God comes and takes up residence inside of our lives and starts to change our desires and gives us the ability to live for God like we should. It's easy to do things that you want to do. I want to kiss my wife because I love her. You don't have to twist my arm. You ain't got to pay me $5. All you got to do is bring her in the room and I'll be... Well, I won't say I'll be all over. It'll sound real bad. But you all understand what I'm saying. Amen? Well, when the Spirit of God comes and regenerates you and changes your desires, you want to do the things that God wants you to do, so it's no longer difficult. And when your flesh tries to rise up and get you to not do those things, or especially to get you to do something that's contrary to the Word of God, I mean, the Bible teaches us that the Spirit of God will empower us to overcome all those things. And if God desires for you to rise out of all the guilt and all the shame and all the conviction and all the consequence that exists in your life because of sin, then it's obvious that once you escape those things, He's called you to a life of having confidence and a right standing before Him. Okay? Now, you remember when I just said that when you repent and you become converted and you have all of your sins forgiven and forgotten by God, you have a clean slate in life. Right? Okay. You need to understand there is no greater feeling than that. Because that is an experience that you can feel. When somebody genuinely gets born again, you don't have to tell them about it. I remember on 304 Park Avenue down in my mom's basement when I was 21 years old, when I was down on my knees in agony like we were just singing about, and I cried out and I said, God, I don't know why You would ever want to save me, but You said in Your Word that You would. Lord, I'll commit myself to whatever You expect of my life, and when I receive that salvation in full, nobody had to call me Brother G.R. and pat me on the back and say, I'll be encouraged, brother, it took place. I knew that it took place. As a matter of fact, God saved me to the extent that when I went up to pick up my fiance that I thought was going to ditch me because she'd think I was crazy for getting saved, before I even told her what happened, she said, man, what's wrong with you? I said, what are you talking about? She goes, you're different. I said, what do you mean you're different? She goes, you just look different, you act different. I mean, everything about you is different. I said, well, you know, that was a pretty good open door, Brother Boyer, for me to... I said, that's because I got saved. And I explained to her what it meant. And then she got saved too. It's an experience that you can feel. And God's calling every single one of us to that place. Folks, those are the things that God is calling every single one of us to this morning. But we have to rise and take heed to that call before those things can ever be experienced. There's no doubt that that's what He offered. I just proved it to you in His Word. Not just in our text, but in all those verses that I read along with it. There's no doubt that's what He wants you to experience. He's extending it, so He's offering it, so that you can experience it in your life. But the fact of the matter is, He doesn't want you to just understand that. You're going to have to rise up, just like Bartimaeus did, and take heed to that call, so that you can go on to experience it like He wants you to. Brother, if you can go ahead and come. Which leads me to my last point. The last thing that we need to notice about the reason for the resurrection is found in verse 50. But I'm going to read it in context because it just moves you more when you read in context. Remember, we got this guy that's in a terrible situation. Brother Armstrong, I mean, can you just imagine being in this guy's circumstance? I mean, where you can't provide for yourself, you can't have a family, you can't take care of nobody. I mean, you're sitting there having to sit down on a dirty highway side, you know, at the side of the road where, you know, that's where they'd scrape everything off the road. If people had to stop, you know, along the way to do their business. I mean, they didn't have, you know, rest stops like we have on the highway now. That's where this guy got to sit. Every day, please help me. I can't help myself. I'm in a situation that there's no help. There's no hope. I mean, I'm dependent upon the mercy of other people to come down and make a difference in my life. And this is what it says in verse 49 when he cried out and he said, Lord Jesus, You see the situation that I'm in, and I'm asking You, please, have mercy on me. I realize who You are, and I understand what You can do, and I'm asking You, please, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise. He calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And what I want you to understand about this verse is the fact that Bartimaeus had to make a choice. His condition isn't the most important thing. The remedy to his situation is not the most important thing. It's the decision that this man had to make because of both of those things. He had to decide to either rise out of the mess that he was in or remain engulfed and consumed by it. I mean, he had to make the decision to take heed to the call that Jesus was putting on his life or to leave that call forsaken, ignored, and unexperienced. He had to make a very definite choice. And thankfully, the Bible says that he made the right one. It says in verse 50, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. I mean, I can just see it now. Oh, you mean he's going to do something about this? He was ready. Didn't have to beg him. Didn't have to offer him a gift certificate. I mean, he wanted to receive from God. And whatever the Lord said to do, he was willing to do it. Then it says in verse 52, because of it, he immediately received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And what all of us have to understand before we leave this place this morning is that every single one of us has to make a decision about the very same things. We have to decide whether we're going to accept what God is offering and calling us to, or whether we're going to reject what God is offering and calling us to. And there's only two choices that we can make. Accept or reject. One man said it like this. Either you make Jesus Lord of all, or He can't be Lord at all. I mean, you have to understand, man, He's calling us to some things. I went through a big list. And all of those things you have to be willing to put in place, or what He's calling you to can never be experienced. It has to be all or none. So I want to ask you in closing, what's your decision going to be? What choice are you going to make? I mean, it was wonderful for Bartimaeus, but he's dead and gone. Your situation is not his situation. But God sees you in your heart and your mind crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. My life is a mess and I don't want to remain like this. He's called you to something. He said, rise up out of that mess that you're in. And then I've got a whole new place that I want to lead you to. But the choice is going to be up to you. Now, it seems like a no-brainer to me. Amen. You can either stay in your sin, stay in all the guilt and shame that go along with it. You can feel convicted and condemned all the time. And you can have to face the consequences, both in this life and in the life to come. That's a choice you can make. Or you could let the Lord raise you up out of the mess that you're in. You could take heed to what He's calling you to. And you could move from being a spiritual corpse to becoming a child of God. Seems like a no-brainer to me. I don't have to think about that for a second. Think about it like this. What would you have thought about Bartimaeus if he would have refused what Jesus was offering him in his situation? If he would have said, oh, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he said, wait a second, guys. I want you to go get that guy. I'm going to raise him out of this entire situation, and I'm going to call him to a brand new life. And what do you want to think when he said, what would you have me to do? Oh, nothing. I just got a little bit excited. No big deal. You know what? I think I'll stay blind. I have no desire to get out of this situation. As a matter of fact, my goal in life is to die this way. What would you think about him? You'd think he was a fool. You'd think he was insane. What should we think about somebody who does the same thing in their spiritual life? Let's all stand. The reason behind the resurrection was so that we could experience the exact same things that Jesus accomplished for Bartimaeus. But the question is, will you accept them into your life? And I believe before I came out here, I even wrote this down in my notes. I believe there's somebody here that's going to be arguing in their mind. The devil's going to be trying to discourage them. And they're saying, preacher, you don't understand what my life's like. You know, you little church folks, you just don't understand what a mess somebody out in sin can get themselves into. Oh, yes, I can. I didn't get saved till I was 21. And I understand what the hard effects of sin can be. But you're sitting there and you're saying, you just don't understand the terrible situation that I'm in. I don't care what the terrible situation is that you're in. And it's not because I'm unsympathetic to what you're experiencing. I just know that God's placing the same call upon your life, regardless of where you've got yourself. He's saying, be of good comfort. Even in the condition that you're in, even with all the mistakes that you've made and all the stupid decisions that you've allowed yourself to fall into, He's saying, be of good comfort in that condition because I want you to rise up. I'm calling you to something else. In John chapter 8, we're told a story of a woman that was about as big of a mess as she could possibly be in. It says there was a woman that was caught in the very act of adultery by the religious leaders of that day. It's kind of like having a preacher come over to visit you at your house and you're in there committing adultery. And what they did is they grabbed that woman and they took her to Jesus and they threw her on the ground and they say, what do you want to do with this gal? She was caught in the very act. She's a sinner. She's a wretch. She's a homebreaker. What do you think about her? He said, all I want her to do is just go and not sin anymore. I want her to rise up out of that condition. And I want to call her to a new life altogether. He's calling you, regardless of the situation that you're in, to rise up out of that mess that you've allowed yourself to get into. He's calling you to a place of repentance, a place of forgiveness, a place of commitment, a place of the Holy Ghost empowering you to live right, a place of right standing with God, a place where literally all the benefits of salvation are abundantly displayed inside of your life. So I'm going to ask you one time again. What choice are you going to make? There's somebody here that needs to hear what I'm saying. I've preached on salvation for the past 3 weeks in a row. There's somebody here that hasn't listened like they should. What else has he got to do? I mean, this is the best message you could possibly hear, not because I'm a good preacher, but think about what's involved. You're in a mess that you can't do anything about, and he's saying, oh, don't worry about it, I'll take care of the whole thing for you. You're broke, but I'll give you riches. You're filthy, but I'll make you clean. You're a sinner, but I am going to make you a saint if you'll just listen to what I'm asking you to do. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that there's somebody under the sound of my voice that needs to respond to your call. Lord, I pray that you would touch them, that the Holy Spirit would begin to move and deal with their life. God, make them feel the consequences and the conviction of their sin, and at the same time show them the wonder of forgiveness that you want them to experience. Lord, everything that the devil's trying to whisper in their ear, that they don't deserve salvation, that everybody just doesn't understand the situations they're in, that they're too bad, help them to understand that you don't care what they've done. You're more interested in what they can become. Lord, help them to take heed to the Spirit of God this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you this morning, whoever you are, I don't feel like making an individual altar call to have you come down in front of everybody and all those things. You can stay where you're sitting or you can come down to the front. But if you need to be brought in right standing with God, or if you're somebody that claims to be saved, but you understand there's aspect in your life that God needs to call you out of, you need to take heed to what the Spirit of God's saying today. I've preached the same thing for 3 weeks. I'm running out of ways to put it. But I don't think we're going to have to put it anyway after this morning. I believe the Spirit of God is going to be faithful to accomplish exactly what He's wanting to do. Amen. Let's come and pray.